But turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be reading out of chapter 4 this morning. And this is, it's going to be Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And this is a passage that deals with, at its heart, it deals with spiritual maturity. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning out of 1 Corinthians. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It also deals with the gifts, the spiritual gifts that are given to God's people. Now, as we go through, all the way through 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with that quite often. So we're going to be seeing that often, especially as we get into chapters 12 through 14. But this morning, I'd like to focus especially on maturity. He uses this word, coming to mature manhood. And if you can think about it, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's setting a goal out there, and it's a high goal. And yet, he's saying that by way of the Spirit, we are to proceed toward that. We are to mature in Christ. So pay attention to these words as I read through them. If you would, please stand. I'm going to be reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Just a couple of things there. He's given gifts for a purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. That's our goal. It is to come to know the Son of God relationally, to know Him, and then to walk in His ways so that we're not susceptible to many of the things of this world, to being drawn aside. We are to mature. That's what He calls us to. Take your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Corinthians, to chapter 3. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. You know, last week we had, and a couple of weeks ago, Palm Sunday, and then last week we, on Easter, we skipped ahead to the end of this first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And if you were here, you may recall that I had said that Paul spoke there about the resurrection all the way through chapter 15. He spoke about the resurrection in order to encourage and to give hope to the people. And it seems that he did that at least partly because of what he put in the rest of the letter that he wrote to them. A great deal of admonishment, you might say, chastising them in a very direct way. And so as we return this morning to where we were before, we return to chapter 3, we're going to experience some of that this morning. And as you might expect, it's applicable to us. We need to hear this as well as the church of that day, although it can sometimes be difficult to apply to our own hearts. He's dealing with a topic that we really need to hear, and that is spiritual maturity. As he asks these people this question, when it comes to spiritual maturity, where are you? And he doesn't hesitate to tell them where he sees the evidence, where he sees them to be. And so as we go through this morning, you're going to want to ask the same question. Where am I? What is spiritual maturity? There's an expectation here. What is it? And where am I? And where am I to go from here? Now, I think it's important as we dive into this passage to recognize the larger context in which this is written. Now, although Paul here, he's dealing with individual Christians and their behaviors, he's got in mind something bigger. And we'll see that to a greater degree next week. But he's got in mind something that God is building. He's building his church. And as he builds his church, which is it's the one vehicle that he has to reach the world with his message, as he builds his church, he's dealing with individual, here they're going to be called stones or bricks. You know, you can think of a building. It's got stones or bricks in it as you build it up. But the building itself is only going to be as solid as those bricks are. And so the bricks have to be in a certain condition in order to be used. And so as we look at this passage this morning, he's admonishing and correcting those within this church and ourselves as well, so that, and there's a purpose here, so that his building, his church, will be what it needs to be. Now, in particular, he's dealing with spiritual immaturity, and he talks about the necessity for growth and how it works. But we need to keep in mind all the way through that ultimately he is talking about the church, that it's together that God has put together his building, his church. I want to invite you to stand, if you would. I'll be reading the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Father, we thank you this morning for this instruction given by Paul to this church and given to us this morning by your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, give us understanding, open our hearts to be able to see, to understand this word and apply it, I pray, that we might, in a greater way, in a better way, individually, but then together as your church, that we might be your church to a world that is in need of hearing your message. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, over this past week, I spent some time with a family that has a small child. We've got a couple of them here that was just in the process of beginning to walk and, you know, the early stages talk. I'd seen this little girl a couple of weeks ago, and at the time she was able to climb up and grab hold of something and stand there, but she wouldn't take a step. She wouldn't get away. Anytime she tried to, it looked like she'd fall. But this is just maybe a week and a half later, and I was able to see her let go and begin taking a number of steps across the room toward her destination until finally she plunked down on her bottom. She didn't make it all the way. But I found myself, as this was happening, I found myself cheering her on in a way, saying, come on, you can do it. And you think about why that is. It's because we see it as being a good thing when a child progresses from one stage to another. We don't want them to get stuck in a stage and not be able to move forward. I remember when we had our first child, when we had Callie, She came along. She didn't talk for a long time. And I remember Amy telling me that it's going to happen. You just wait, be patient, it's going to happen. I'll be honest, I started to get concerned after a while. You know, it is important to be able to talk. And so month after month went by, and Amy knew some sign language, so she taught her the basics of, you know, milk and mommy and the things she needed to know, but still no talking until I had almost given up on her, I think. And then finally, the words began to come, and really, fortunately, I can say they haven't stopped to this day. They've continued onward. But you think about why all the concern in me, and for those of us who have had kids or have kids now, it's not just at the infant stage, but we continue. We want to see that progress through the years, and there are certain markers that we look for in them. But why? Why are we looking for that? It's because maturity is a good thing. It's only as we mature physically or emotionally, mentally, that we are able to accomplish the things in this life that we need to. Now, at times, there can be barriers. There can be legitimate barriers that stand in the way of maturity. But normally, there is an expectation there that we will mature, that a person will mature. And so we do certain things to encourage that, to help it along. And it's no different when it comes to the spiritual life. There are stages that are involved in the spiritual life. And actually, the Bible often uses words that are the same as our physical process of maturity. You can go to the beginning of the process. John chapter 3 is a good place to see that. When the Pharisee Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus begins to speak to him about something which seems to be new to his ears. He speaks about a new birth, and Jesus describes to him the process that occurs when a person comes in that relationship with God. And he says it's the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit there that gives this new life. And he says there, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's comparing the physical birth to spiritual birth. And he's saying it's much the same in many ways. A person goes from having no life to having life by the Spirit. But of course, the initial stage of this, just like with physical life, the initial stage is going to be like that of an infant. And there are certain things, certain characteristics of an infant that we can see. We know there are parallels there. Now, think about an infant. They're unable initially to crawl or unable to walk. They're able to make plenty of noise often, but they're completely lacking in knowledge and the ability to share knowledge. And they're often very involved in themselves. I shouldn't say often, all the time. Their world revolves really around them. They might seem to be helping others out, like this little girl this past week. She began to carry things across the floor to me or the others who were there. But she wasn't really doing anything that would help the overall business of the family. She wasn't washing dishes or cutting the grass or helping out with any of the other children. None of that is happening. But at the same time, there is an expectation, isn't there? As time goes forward, there's an expectation that change will take place, that growth will happen, there will be maturity, kind of on a continuous basis. And that's really the nature of growth. And that's also what underlies this passage as we hear what Paul's concern is. His overriding concern is that if you are in Christ, and he's talked about that, about these people before, and said you're in Christ, there is an expectation. You're expected to mature. You're expected to grow in your knowledge of Christ, to remain stagnant, to remain unchanging. That he paints that as being really an unnatural state. And partly he communicates this by his tone that he uses with them. He says, stop it. You must continue forward. You must mature. In fact, just before getting into this, he had told them back in chapter 2 that they had the Spirit, that he had seen in them the evidence. And he said, right there at the end of chapter 2, he said, but we have the mind of Christ. And here he's bringing up their behavior and he's saying, it's not in concert together. This is wrong. It's not what it looks like to have the Spirit. So ultimately, we see as we go through this that he's telling them that they are damaging the cause of Christ because he's working toward the church, the building up of the church. And so since this is meant to apply to ourselves as well as to this church, there are a couple of questions that we can ask out of this passage, just very straightforward questions. One, what does Paul say here? What is spiritual immaturity? And secondly, how do we proceed? How do we become spiritually mature? So two basic questions. First of all, what is spiritual maturity? Now with these people of Corinth, what Paul points to, all the way from the beginning he's done this, he points to evidence. It's almost like he's solving a crime and he's following the trail that's left at the crime scene. And the evidence here is their behavior. And that shows that they are still, he says, of the flesh. He uses those words. In other words, they were still giving in to the same desires that they had when they were not believers. They didn't have the Spirit. And the same sins were evidencing themselves. They have been given freedom. Freedom from slavery to sin, that which comes with the knowledge of Christ, and yet it's like they remain in bondage. Now the Christian, think about it, we see this in, especially in Paul's writing, that the Christian, even though he has a new nature, still has to battle. Has to undergo this battle with sin. And it's always there. It'll be there until they're together with the Lord. But spiritual immaturity occurs when it seems that that battle is not really being fought or dealt with, when the flesh is winning, and when there's very little forward movement that's occurring. And so notice here in this passage that positionally, Paul is speaking to these people as spiritual people. He actually says they're infants in Christ. And if you go back to chapter 2, and we went through that passage, he draws a comparison between two. One is the natural person. It's the unbeliever, does not have the Spirit. The other he just terms as the spiritual person, having the Spirit. And in this case, he's talking about the spiritual person. He's not creating a third category here. But practically speaking, there's no evidence of the Spirit's indwelling presence in their lives. They have failed to continue onward. They failed to live by the Spirit. And so that has shown itself in their lives. Now you can think about with a child who's maybe 5 years old, and physically you may know that they have everything they need in order to walk, but they just don't have an interest in walking. They're happy to crawl wherever they go. And so we point and we'd say, you know, that's an immaturity. There's not growth that's occurring. But notice that it's not a natural state in which they are to be. It's not a state which is expected. It's really abnormal in a way. It's undesirable. It's going to have negative effects on them and perhaps others further on down the road. And the same is true of a spiritually immature person. And so Paul is very direct with these people. If you look at verse 1, he says, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now that hurts. If you hear that directly from somebody, that hurts. And it's meant to because he's rebuking them. Now it's important, I think, to see at the same time that he does temper this. If you look at the first couple of words, he says, but I, brothers... You know, it's clear all the way through. He's saying these things because he loves them, because he cares about them. But don't allow that to lessen the impact of what he's saying. He's calling them out, and he's saying, what are you doing here? This is not right. And the result of this, he says, is they continue to survive or subsist on milk, not on solid food. And his point is this, that they have not gone to the point of changing. Verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Now, you think about what he's talking about. When he first came to them, he fed them with milk. What it's And really, this is not a bad thing, because they were at that time, they were new converts to Christ. Nobody else had come to them. And so he fed them with what they needed to be fed. The milk for new believers is, we see it as basic or elementary Christian teaching. It's not bad. In fact, in a sense, it's the whole of Christian teaching, but it's been simplified. It's in its simplistic form without going very deep. And so he's saying here that they're not mature enough to receive advanced teaching. Now, that wasn't a problem back when they were new converts, but then Paul says this, and this is where it really begins to hurt. He says, "And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." Then he says, "Are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way?" And a little further down, "Are you not merely being human?" Now, they've had God's word open to them. He was amongst them for 18 months. Apollos was with them, other teachers. They've had the time, they've had the resources they needed, and yet they've been static. They haven't continued forward. Now, how does Paul know this? What we see is that he can see the evidence. He can see their behavior. He speaks of jealousy. He speaks of fighting amongst them. He speaks of pride. And it's not a small thing either. He's not just dealing with these in a small way. It's causing division among them. Paul says that they're being mere men and women. And by saying that, he's going back to his description of the natural person. They're acting like those who don't have the Spirit. You know, when we were in Texas, we came to be members of a church, a wonderful church, but it had been through a very difficult and a very painful split. It had occurred just a couple of years before we had arrived. And I can't know everything that went on during that time, but from what I understand, there were disagreements within the leadership of the church, and then members within the church began to take sides. And it all happened over a period of about 2 weeks that, when all the smoke had cleared, I guess, that over half of the membership of the church had left, had departed. You know, it happened so quickly, but you can be certain if you were to go back, that what caused it, the root cause, didn't happen that quickly. And I just wonder, it's difficult to ask what if questions, but what if early on they had really been challenged seriously by this admonition from Paul, so that they had asked themselves the question, am I living as a spiritual person? In Galatians chapter 5, we see this addressed so well. There's one point, verse 25, where Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so how do we know whether or not we are spiritual people? You know, it's not really because we can hear God speaking directly to us. That's not what we see here. It's not because we can feel the presence of the Spirit, although that can be important. It's not even the evidence of some gift within us. We know that we are spiritual when the fruit that we see flowing out of us is spiritual fruit. And what do we see in Galatians chapter 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That which, if we really know our own hearts, it's not natural. It doesn't flow out naturally. But when that begins to characterize us more and more, it's not something that's going to happen just like that, but more and more in our lives, when we are looking for that and seeking after that, and we're able to see that evidence in ourselves, other people see it in us, you say, yes. Okay, that's maturity. The absence of that, the converse of that, that's immaturity. And really, this is the investigation that we're called to do, to look at our own behaviors and at our own fruit, and to be close enough to other believers so they will challenge us in this and really care for us. We see a very direct word from Paul here, but he cares about the people. And so we have to ask ourselves, we have to ask one another, what are we focused on? Is it Christ and Him crucified? You'll remember Paul saying that early on in chapter 2. Is that our central concern? You know, these people in Corinth, They were gratifying their own desires, but in the process, they were missing the whole meaning of the cross. That leads us to the second question. How do we become spiritually mature? It's a natural question to ask after this. You know, it's interesting, I think, what Paul does here. It's kind of ironic. He turns to the very same leaders whom these people in Corinth, they were following this leader in a prideful way, and this leader, it was causing dissension. There were other sins that were taking place. He turns to those same leaders, and he uses them to teach about spiritual growth. And he shows that the way of growth must come out of really the opposite, the antithesis of pride. It's the opposite of what they've been doing. Growth and maturity must come by the same way that we come to faith in the first place. It's by the way of the cross. And it's only through that lens, it's only through the lens of the cross that we come to see ourselves rightly, and that we come to see God rightly as well, so that we can recognize it is ultimately, it's only God who gives the growth. Now, I want you to notice here that what Paul presents, it's not at all in line with the way that we normally think about growth, maturity. It's not by becoming smarter. It's not by collecting more information, more knowledge, more understanding. It's not by going to seminary. It's not by taking courses. You know, our natural way of thinking about things in this world is, you know, the more knowledge I collect, the greater growth I'll have. Now, that should come further on down the line, but that's not what he points to here. Later in the letter, Paul will say that knowledge puffs up. It results in pride if it's just the knowledge that we're after. But instead, look at Paul's approach here. Notice what he says about these two men, both great men of the day. I mean, one is the Apostle Paul. He speaks about himself here. The other is Apollos, who we read in Acts chapter 18, that he was an eloquent man. He was competent in Scripture. He was a man of great skill. And yet, here's the word that Paul uses for both of them. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, they're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And he's making the point here that as individuals, they were absolutely of no account. Now, the work that they did was important. Their part in the body was important. But in themselves and who they were, he says they were of no account. They weren't the ones. It wasn't the individuals that were important. They were God's instruments. Paul says right after this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. You know, another way of stating that. So both he who plants and he who waters are nothing, but only God who gives the growth. Now, he's talking here about growth in ministry. But he's given this in the context of these people who are not proceeding, they're not growing. He's saying the same is true with spiritual growth. It only comes as we become nothing, as we die to self, as we die to the world. And I'll be honest, it's hard to imagine how radical this was in that day and is today as well. We are the generation of, we're really the self-esteem generation. We've been told that it is what you do and it's who you are that should form the basis for how you see yourself, self-esteem. But in Paul's estimation, there's really no place for that here. Paul and Apollos were leaders in the church, but they were to merely see themselves as servants. They were of no account. Think about why Paul would say this. Where did it come from? It's very clear. It came from Christ himself, the ultimate leader, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the passage in John chapter 13 where Jesus came to the disciples just before he was about to leave them, and he knelt before them and he washed their feet. You remember Peter's reply to him, But Jesus said, no, you must take this service that I'm giving you. Otherwise, you will have no part in me. This is the path, not only to faith, but the path to spiritual maturity. It's how we move from being conquered by sin to conquering sin. And it's not the path of maturity that we often envision or we think of. It is the difficult path. You know, I've heard the Christian life described in this way. It's kind of like, as a new Christian, you're taking a bike ride up a fairly long hill, and a difficult hill, but you believe that as you reach the top, that you're going to be able to go on the other side, and you're going to be able to coast down. But you crest to the top of that hill, and then you notice there's another steeper hill to climb. And then after that, you get to another hill. There's another steeper hill to climb. That really is the true nature of the Christian life. Even though, as we go through it, there's greater peace, there's greater joy, there's greater assurance that we are shown in this life, but at the same time, it's not an easy life. Jesus makes it clear. He says, count the cost. He's saying that following him is a call to die to the world. It's a call to die to self. It is radical. And yet, that's exactly what the cross of Christ was. And so spiritual maturity, it's not going to happen simply by getting information, by becoming smarter. It only comes by first relinquishing, by giving up and recognizing that it's only God who can give the growth. Now think about this, the implications for our daily lives. A couple of questions. Do you have a longing inside on a regular basis? Do you have a longing to know God? Or is your mind, your heart too filled with other things? You go through your life, it's so easy in our day-to-day. You know, our call to worship this morning, Psalm 63, they were the words of a person, the psalmist, who was longing for the Lord. Take some time out. Take some time out today and go through that psalm, meditate on it, and pray that God would give you a longing for knowledge of him, just like you see with the psalmist. And pray that he would open your mind, your heart, to see other things that stand in the way of that. Another question. If you're preparing to do a Bible study with someone, another person, or a group, how do you go about preparing for that? Or maybe it's coming together in worship on Sunday mornings. Before that, do you take time to read through the passage that we're going to look through for that day? Well, here's a suggestion. Take time preparing, yes. Take time to read through. But at the same time, spend time praying that God would do a work of change inside of you, a work of change inside of the people that you may be gathering together with, inside of others. Remember that only God brings the growth. You know, we're not going to come with ears to hear, with eyes to see, unless he is doing that work within us. But it is important for us to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds, so that we will be ready to hear. You know, Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, that it's the church. It is the church that he's working toward and that he's building up here. And so this is of great importance. And so spiritual maturity, it shows itself in our lives by way of evidence, like the fruit of the Spirit showing itself. But when we see it's actually the fruit of the flesh that's evident in our lives, then we can know that's evidence of immaturity. It's always an indication that the battle with the flesh is not being fought, that we're stagnant. It's kind of like the child that's moving through the stages of maturity from crawling to walking to running. And we're called to constantly progress in our maturity. Not often to make great leaps. Doesn't mean that the Spirit doesn't do that at times, but to progress. Now, the goal that we hear from Paul, I think it's stated best in Ephesians chapter 4 that we read earlier, that we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it says, so that we may no longer be children. And he goes on to talk about the church and the means for this. It's always the same. It has to be the cross of Christ. It's the process of dying daily to self, looking to God to bring about the growth within us, so that we can cry out with those words that I love from Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, as these words become our words, as we go through the Christian life, and these words become more and more our words, then God will bring out the evidence of spiritual fruit in our lives. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you, even as we listen to this word and recognize that for these people, it must have been a severe word, and we recognize that for us it is as well. But we thank you, Lord, that you care enough for us to open our eyes to see our own hearts and to have a cause to turn to you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would do a work within us. Wherever each one of us is here in our relationship with you, if it's in a place of not knowing you, I pray that you would bring us to that place that is only by your Spirit of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's in a place in which we are not maturing, maybe it's been years, Lord, I pray that you would bring us to that place of humility and of recognizing that and of coming to you and looking to you for the growth inside of us as we place before ourselves the cross. And I just pray that you would do that work daily within us. And as you do, Lord, I pray that you would build your church. Make us the light that you've designed us to be. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.